Turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew 5. Most all of us here know, some may not, but we're in a series on the life of Christ. We actually began this series last December, and we've arrived here at the Sermon on the Mount, studying the life of Jesus and all that he taught for us as his followers. And we're emphasizing the fact that the centrality of Jesus' message was the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. In fact, the gospel is called the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, Jesus did not come to cause us to believe in him, but to follow him and to enter into a whole new realm of life. God didn't save people just so they can become good churchgoers or be more consistent or start reading the Bible. He called us into a whole new realm of life called the kingdom of God. He delivered us out of a kingdom of darkness, Satan, and transferred us into his kingdom. And as Christians, our journey in life is to learn about all we already have in Christ. He has already given us all we need for life and godliness. And as we read the scriptures and experience his presence, we're learning about this tremendous life we have in his kingdom. That's what Christianity is. And we've learned, too, that a Christian is not just somebody who says he believes in Jesus, but he is someone, or she is someone, who follows Jesus, Christ followers. And we're going to see that emphasized again in Jesus' teachings this morning. Now, when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, remember, this was Jesus took his disciples aside and spoke to them the things we have recorded in these three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And Jesus was revealing to his followers what life in the kingdom is all about. Now remember too, these guys, half of them were fishermen. They were not well studied, not well learned, hadn't been to school very much. One of them was a tax collector. They came from various parts of life. And really, a lot of times they didn't really understand what Jesus was talking about until God opened their understanding after the resurrection of our Lord. But here, Jesus made a profound statement when he's talking to them about the kingdom. And we pick it up in verse 14 of Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So, all of a sudden, Jesus is speaking, and he looks at his disciples and says, you are the light of the world. And they probably looked at each other and thought, so what? They didn't realize what it meant. You're the light of the world. What are you talking about? But it was a profound and powerful statement that Jesus made. And to understand that, we have to look at what God's Word says and how God views all of mankind. Here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, and these are in your notes, it says, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them light has dawned. Talking about the coming of our Lord. But the main thing here is God sees people, all of mankind, dwelling in darkness. Darkness covers the land. We are in the dark. What are we in the dark about? We are in the dark about God, his person, his nature. We're in the dark about life, where we came from, why we're here, where we're going, what's our purpose. You know, the older I get, the more I realize how quickly life goes by. People live, people die, and life goes on. And apart from God, life does not make sense. We're in the dark about what God wants us to be doing here, and what is the reason for evil in the world, and what is the reason for healing, and why does God heal some and not others? And we are in the dark. We're groping like in darkness. That's how God sees all of mankind. How many of you have a fear of darkness? You don't have to raise your hand, but fear of the dark? Why are we afraid of the dark? Because we don't know what's there. Can't see what's there. You know, I used to backpack a lot and hike, mountain climb, and every now and then you'd come across a cave. Say, hey, look at the cave. And I can remember buddies and I, we go in, we look at the cave, and it is pitch dark in there. I never can remember going into one of those caves because I don't know what's in there, what's living in there. I can't see. If I had a headlamp or something like that, maybe I could, but I couldn't. in darkness. There's fear of the dark. When you're in the dark, you don't see. You don't see obstacles. You don't see danger. You don't see disaster. You know, the hurricane hit the Eastern Shore, Long Beach, Staten Island, New Jersey. They did not know the extent of the damage till the sun came up in the morning. If the sun would not have come up, they would have never known what the damage was there. Because they needed light to see the debris, to see the damage. God sees the world in darkness. We don't even understand, apart from Christ, the damage that's being done around our lives. We don't understand the debris and the clutter. When I gave my life to Christ, I thought I was doing okay in life. How about you? I mean, I was surviving. I wasn't making all the right choices, but, you know, surviving, partying hardy, and things were going along. When Christ came into my life and opened my eyes and shed the light in my life, I looked around and I said, oh, no. Look at the damage that's been done to other lives. Look at the debris in my life. I wept for 3 months after I came to Christ because I began to see things I'd never seen before. That's what the light does. Light shines in the darkness. In the darkness, we come to wrong conclusions. People come to wrong conclusions, just like when you're camping at night and it's dark. How many have been camping at night? Do you hear things in the dark? You know, you're camping, you go, what's that? And crackles and crunches here and there. And Joe, is that you? Oh, Joe's not answering. What is over there? Can't see anything. And the shadows play games with you. Oh, I thought I saw something move over there. This is living in darkness. This is what people do. We're groping for answers. We need light. We need light to see God's creation. How could we ever see the beauty of His creation without light? We're just groping in the darkness apart from Christ. Oh, maybe we came from monkeys. That's what we did. You know, we came from monkeys, yes. And there was this big bang back here. And we're just grasping at straws because we're in the dark. We don't understand that God in all of His majesty created everything that we see and made us very complex individuals in His image. Darkness. Darkness. There's confusion when we're in the dark. How many have ever been to Cave of the Winds in Colorado Springs? All right, some of you have been to Cave of the Winds. Isn't that a great place? If you've never been to Cave of the Winds, that's worth the stop. Take your kids there. When we went to Cave of the Winds, our guide took us down there through these different caves, and he says, here's how it looked. I want to show you people how it looked when we first discovered in these caves. So he turns the lights out, and it is pitch dark. You can't see your hand in front of your face. And he said many people went insane in these caves because they couldn't find their way out. The darkness caused them to go mad. I believe it. You're feeling the rock wall, and then pretty soon, 2 days later, you feel that same rock wall, and you go around in circles, and you're lost. This is how God sees mankind apart from Christ. And because of God's love for us, He didn't leave us in the dark. And this is what Jesus coming to earth is all about. In John chapter 1, it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness have not overcome it. This is why Jesus came, to shed light on our life and on the truth of what really is going on in Christ. We tend to walk in darkness. We don't even know what's going on. You know, one of the things the Bible talks about walking in darkness is hating people. In 1 John, it says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Is still in the darkness. So we're talking about hatred towards Christians. And the Greek word there is really unjustified anger, unjustified feelings towards somebody else in the body of Christ. It's talking about when we hold hatred toward others in the church, we're still walking in darkness. It says, but whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. No cause for stumbling. In the dark, we stumble over things. You ever stumbled over something at night? Ever hit your toe on the bedpost overnight? That doesn't feel so good. No. In our house, I can walk through our house in the dark because I know where the hallways are and I know where the light switches are. And nothing gets in my way when I'm leaving in the morning. I don't want to turn the lights on. But we have grandchildren. And when they stay with us at night, sometimes they leave things around the house. I have found trucks in the middle of the night with my toes. I have stumbled over things. How many of you have ever stepped on Legos at night? I'll tell you what, those Legos were not there when I went to bed. I know they weren't there, and they hurt. Without light, we stumble. We hurt ourselves. We get wounded. This is exactly the picture that God has with mankind. We're groping in the dark. We're stumbling over things. We don't know what we're stumbling over. The light reveals objects. The light reveals danger, trouble, pitfalls. You know, when you're hiking, you know why you don't hike at night through the mountains? Because you may come upon something you think is a meadow, and it's a lake. You try to cross the meadow because you can't see anything. And this is how God sees people apart from Him. We're wounding ourselves and we're wounding others, and we don't have a clue what's going on. God's Word reveals things, reveals damage, reveals our surroundings, reveals dirt, debris. You know, in our house, when the sun comes up in the morning, at night, the house looks good. Sun comes up in the morning, and all of a sudden you see handprints all over the windows there. Where did those come from? I mean, they're about the size of my grandchildren. Nose prints, handprints, all around. One's kind of, I don't know if they fell or something like that. And then you see dust. But when that light comes, you know what I'm talking about? The light reveals dirt. And because of that, there's some people who will be resistant toward you and me when we're declaring the life of Christ, because they don't want dirt revealed in their life. They don't want that. They don't want somebody to tell them that their behavior is wrong. They don't want God to tell them. As Christians, we're just representing what God says. It's not what we say, it's what God says. And when we share the truth of what God says, it shines light on people's lives. And all of a sudden, they don't want that light. In fact, to prove that, just so you know, I'm not coming up with that myself, turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3. Turn over with me this morning here. John's Gospel, chapter 3. There are many individuals who don't want anything to do with light. Now, John chapter 3, does everybody remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world? How many know that John 3:16 was spoken to a particular individual by Jesus? That verse was spoken to Nicodemus in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And I would say, in order to understand John 3:16 fully, you need to know John 3:1 through 15. Because if you don't know John 1 through 15, John 3, you will misinterpret John 3:16. Very important to take the Bible in context. But we're going to pick it up here in verse 17. For today, listen to what Jesus says. He's talking to Nicodemus. He says, "For God did not send His Son, verse 17, into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." So people stand condemned already before God by birth, because we're sinners by nature. It's not what we do, it's who we are. Verse 19, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." Right there. People love darkness rather than light because they want to keep doing what they're doing, and they don't want anybody to tell them that they need to change their behavior. And that's what's going to happen. And because of that, persecution comes against Christians, because there is a Satan in the world, and he blinds the minds of unbelievers. He's got control over the darkness. The Bible calls every person outside of Christianity living in what's called the domain of darkness, Satan's realm. And he's got us. He had us at one time, but he's got the world, and he doesn't want to let go. So it says there in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "Even if our gospel is veiled," that means people can't understand what we're saying. They think we're kooks. "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of the world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing" what? "The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's in the image of God." To keep them from seeing the light. Satan doesn't want them to see that, because once they see the light, they're going to see themselves in a different light and view. And they're going to realize their need for Christ. So Satan doesn't want to do that. And that results in persecution for Christians. So back in Matthew chapter 5, it says, Jesus says in the same discourse, "Blessed are you, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Those who are persecuted for righteousness. "And blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utters all kinds of evils against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So people will revile the Christian. They'll revile us. They'll mock us. They'll hate us. They don't want us around. Why? Because they don't want light shining on their lives. Men love darkness rather than light. And as Christians, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. To some, it's going to be attractive. They want the light. They want to come to the light. To others, they're not going to want to do that. God gives us great insight here. And it says Jesus came to lead us out of darkness, John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, this is a powerful verse, John 8:12, good one to memorize. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. Notice Jesus did not say, I am the light of the world. Whoever says they believe in me will not walk in darkness. He didn't say that. He said, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. That's a big difference. How many would agree that's different? It's one thing to mentally say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Another thing to say, every choice in my life, I want to line up with what you say, Lord. Every choice. I'm a follower of Christ. That's what a true Christian is, a follower of Jesus Christ. And if we follow him, we'll walk in the light. The more we learn about him, the more we find out what he wants, the more we say, not my will, but yours be done, the more we walk in greater and greater light. That's a promise by Jesus' own words. Why? Because God has delivered us out of Satan's dominion. In Colossians 1, it says there in your notes too, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so it took the power of God, the grace of God, the miraculous working of God to take us out of this trap, this enslavement to Satan that we didn't even know we were enslaved because we were in the dark. We didn't know. There are fish that live at the bottom of the sea that Jacques Cousteau and others have discovered. And the only way they can discover them is with these bright floodlights down there. And there are fish who are blind they've never seen before. They don't know they're blind. That's just the way they think life is down there. They don't have eyes. And that's how people are. People don't know they're in the dark. They don't know they're blind because they never had light shine on them. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? When God's light shines in us, everything takes on a whole different realm. Turn to another passage. We're going to go back to Matthew 5. Go with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. This is especially for our young men and women here, high school, college age, and because you are growing up in a generation that's different than many of us here. And in this generation, you are growing up in a country, especially in America. I don't know about some of the other countries some are from here. But we are a sexually and sensually saturated culture here in America. You can't see an advertisement on TV about tires with some kind of sensuality not involved in it. I mean, everything. In fact, there's some commercials that I can't even understand what they're trying to sell. There's just a lot of pretty girls there. I don't even know what the product is. We are growing up in a society that is sensually saturated. And it's whatever goes with whoever at any time. Sexual behavior is recreational, no big deal. The thing that God made so special, to be used only in marriage, we treat it as nothing in the world today. Listen to what it says here, and this has to do with light. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality, that's all sex outside of marriage, sexual intercourse outside of marriage. But sexual immorality and all impurity, that means everything else that goes along with sexual behavior. Or covetousness, wanting something that I don't have, must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Not even named. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this. Now, when the Bible says you may be sure of this, what do you think that means? Pay attention. This is double emphasis in the Greek. It means this, God is very serious about this point. You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He's writing this to Christians. So what he's saying is, and these are Greek continuous present tense in these verbs, if someone continually practices sexual immorality or impurity, or it says here, idolatry, becomes an idol, an idolater. Why? Because you make that relationship an idol. You put that relationship before God and what He wants. You say, God, I know what You want, and I'll obey You, but in this situation, I think it's okay. Because we're soulmates. You know, soulmate is not in the Bible. In fact, I never even heard the term soulmate till like the 1990, mid-90s. We're soulmates. That doesn't give you license to disobey God's word. And if Christians who are continually practicing these things think they're okay with God, this word says you are living in a fantasy. You're living in a fantasy, an unreal situation, because you're not right with God. It says you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, it says there. You know what empty words are? Whatever. That's an empty word. Whatever. You know another empty word? Whatever works for you. That's an empty word. If it feels good, do it. Or just do it. Those are empty words. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Very serious passage here, especially for the generation coming up now. God wants us to be walking in the light of God's word without compromise in our life. Then it goes on, next verse, to say, therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. One time you lived in the darkness. Well, that's your past life. Not now. Why would we want to go back to darkness? Why would we want to go back to where there's hurtful relationships and we wound ourselves and we wound others and we're confused again and we're frustrated because things aren't going the way we think they should go? Why would we want to go back into darkness, right? Does that make sense? I don't want to go back. I know what's there. For at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Here's the direction. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. This is how we walk in the light. We try to discern what's most pleasing to God. That's walking in the light. And the more we do, the more light, the brilliance of God's presence flows through us. How do we learn what's pleasing to the Lord? Through this word right here. We've got to know this cover to cover, memorize it, meditate on it, understand it. The more we know this word, the more we know the plan of God, the nature of God, the will of God, and the easier it is to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. So that's why Jesus said, if you continue in the word, you're truly my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will enslave you for the rest of your life and reign on every picnic that you have and make life miserable for you. Is that what that says? No. And you will know the truth, and truth will what? Set you free. That's what God's truth does. It sets us free. We begin to walk in the light. We're seeing things more clearly, and we can do the things that are pleasing to God, and God makes our life full and rich. Then, so here we have this backdrop of darkness, the world. Into that darkness comes the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Why? Because God didn't leave us groping for answers. He came to give us life. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men, it says. Then in light of that, He sends us out into the world now. He says, now you are the light of the world. God is going to use us, every individual that's a Christian in God's church, to display His splendor and His truth to the world of darkness around us. I love Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light. My salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? There's no one that I have to be afraid of. Because God is my light. Here in Isaiah chapter 49, 700 years before the time of Christ, Isaiah penned these words, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, this is about God, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring them back to the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. God said this in Isaiah. He says, says the light that's coming through you, the Messiah, Christ our Lord, is going to be a light to the nations. And in the New Testament, there was a very important person used by God who quoted this very scripture here. And that was in Acts chapter 13. Why don't you turn over there with me here. Powerful time when this verse was quoted. Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, God's word was absolutely true. Then we find here, as the church was born and the gospel was going out, we have the apostle Paul and Barnabas going out proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom wherever they went. They were in a synagogue here, and the synagogue, the Jews in the synagogue, told them to get out. They didn't want them there. And so in verse 46 of Acts 13, it says, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying," and here it is, Isaiah 49, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of God, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So God is sovereign over that. As many as were appointed for eternal life believed. So some of the Gentiles didn't believe, but Paul and Barnabas and the others were rejoicing that the light had come even to the Gentiles. I'll tell you what, most of us in this room are very grateful for that, right? Or we would have been in hell forever. Thank God for his mercy. Now back to Matthew chapter 5. The light of our Lord Jesus fills every true Christian. And Jesus tells us simply, let it shine. If you are a Christian, you've given your life to the Lord, you are the light of the world. You're the light of the world because of who we are. Now when Jesus was saying this in verse 14, he used three illustrations for his disciples to illustrate what he was talking about. You are the light of the world. Number one, he says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So the disciples are listening to him. He looks at them and says, you're the light of the world. And then he talks about a city set on a hill. Well, if a city is on a hill, it's visible, right? Number one, God wants the Christian's life to be visible. Visible to others. Well, I've heard people tell me, well, Doug, I'm kind of God's secret agent. No one really knows I'm a Christian, but I'm there, and I kind of let my life be a witness. You know, people cannot tell a good Christian from a good Mormon, a good Jehovah's Witness, a good Muslim, or a good Buddhist. It's very difficult. They're all trying to do things that are good. God wants us to be visible, to be seen. That's what a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Then he goes on to say, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. So God does not only want us to be a city that you can look at, but a lamp that's useful. A lamp influences the darkness around them. God wants us not only to be visible, but he wants us to be vocal. We need to be vocal about who we are, where we're in the community, in our schools, on our jobs, sports activities. When we have an opportunity, we need to be vocal about our Christianity. Visible and vocal. Influencers. This is what Jesus is talking about, being light in the world. Years ago, I was working construction before I went into the ministry and as a pastor. And I was working in Denver at a airport that no longer exists. And some of you don't even know that Denver used to be Stapleton International Airport. Stapleton. Remember, how many remember Stapleton Airport? Oh, okay, got a lot of them here, right? Now it's DIA. Used to be Stapleton. And I worked on construction with concrete finishers, pouring runways for the planes and pouring parking structures there. But one day I was working some concrete. This guy comes up behind me and taps me on the shoulder. And I turned around and he is got a white hard hat on and a tie and a white shirt and nice slacks. He wasn't a concrete finisher, I guarantee you. He was one of the engineers. You can always tell the engineers on the job. White hats, white shirts, ties. They never got dirty or anything. And he's an engineer. And he said, are you the Christian concrete finisher? I said, well, I'm a Christian. Because he had talked to my boss and some of the other ones. And they said, right over there. And so he comes over there because these guys used to tease me all the time. about my Christianity. I mean, I'm working construction, and I used to pray for these. And you know, how many know construction guys are pretty raunchy, pretty rough? Thank you, Keith, over here. Yeah. And we're up there on a scaffolding 30 feet in the air, and they've got me all day long on that scaffold. Can't go anywhere. So they tell me about all their immoral lifestyles, and I tell them about what Christ has done in my life. They tell dirty jokes, and I say, can't you come up with any better jokes than that? I told that one in B.C. before I was a Christian. And I used to tease them. They would tease me all the time. But when someone came and said, is there any Christians on this crew? They pointed right over to me. This engineer, I said, well, what can I do for you? He said, I'm Jewish, and I've just received Christ as my Lord and my Messiah. And he says, and I don't know, I don't understand the Bible. Would you read the Bible with me every morning and help me learn how to walk with God? Whoa. I said, you bet. Here we are, giving each other a big hug there. Other finishers are going, what is going on over there? Is Toller want some kind of promotion or something like that? Every morning before the job, for a half hour, this guy and I read the scriptures together because he wanted to learn how to walk with God. Isn't that awesome? God wants us to be visible. He uses that. And vocal. Not be ashamed of the wonderful Lord that we serve, nor of God's word in this day when even America is going against the word of God. Why? Because you are the light of the world. We understand that they don't understand because we didn't understand at one time. It's not that we're better. Jesus didn't say, you are better than the world. He didn't say that. He says, you're the light of the world. It's not that we're better. It's that we want people to come out of the confusion that they're in and come to know the truth. Visible, vocal. And another thing he says here, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand where it gives light. A basket, some of your Bibles say a bushel, but this is a covering. Why would you light a lamp and then put a cover over it so it doesn't have any effect? That's stupid. But this is what people do. You know, baskets that cover our light come in many shapes and sizes. You know what one of the baskets are that hide our light, keep us from being influential? It's a basket called fear of rejection. We don't want to be rejected by people. We don't want people to think we're fanatical. So there's a basket that comes over our light, and we don't let it shine. You know another basket here in small counties, small areas like we have, rural communities? Our image is a basket. Oh, people have known us a lot of times, a lot of years up here. Now I've become a Christian, but I don't want them to think I'm too weird. So I'm going to go to a church that's not too out there. And I'm going to kind of just keep my image in the community while I'm trying to learn to walk with God. You know what an image is? It is a basket over your light. It takes a lot to maintain an image, a lot of work. God wants us to let that image go and to be who He's called us to be. These are all baskets. You know what another basket is? Secret sins. There are people, because of their secret sin that they don't want anybody to know, they are convicted and they cannot be sharing Christ the way they would because there's this bushel, this basket over them squelching their light. Baskets come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, whatever that may be, compromises in our life. When we're in church, oh, thank you, Lord, I'm singing the songs, but I know that there are guys in my school or on the job, they know the language that I use, they know the topics that I talk about over here, and so I can just be a dynamic Christian in the church, but when I get out there, there's a bushel over me because of the compromises in my life. We could talk all day long about the shapes and sizes of baskets that hide our life. God says, get rid of. Why would you want to come into the light and then have a basket over you so the light doesn't shine? Why should we go back to living in darkness? So Jesus is really making an emphasis here. And thirdly, he says, verse 16, in the same way as the city on the hill and the lamp on a stand, in the same way, let your light shine before others. I've never seen a light bulb grunt and groan trying to make light produced from it. A little bit of light. No, it's plugged into the power. There is no ability for that light bulb in itself to produce light, but you plug that into the power and whoosh. That's what we are as Christians. So in the same way, let your light shine before others, and here it is, so that they may see your good works. So here is not only being visible and vocal, but being involved in the lives of other people. The lives of other people. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you that's also in Christ. God changes us from being takers to givers, from being self-centered to Christ-centered, from self-centered to others-centered. This is what he's called us to be. My good friend Greg came up to see me last week. I've known him for over 40 years. We knew each other before we were Christians. And he said it again last week. And I've mentioned this before. He said it again. He said, we were talking about how we came to Christ and the miracle of that. He's an elder in a church, and he's really involved in missions. And it's been great to grow up together all these years and just to be able to fellowship in the Lord. But he mentioned again, he said, yeah, when you gave your life to Christ and you started thinking about others rather than yourself, that's when I knew a miracle had taken place. He just told me that again last week. When you started thinking of others rather than yourself, Toller, you were so selfish. I was selfish. Very self-centered. And he brought it up again. He said, but when you started just doing things for other people, we were in a restaurant one night, Greg and I. He wasn't a Christian yet. And the waitress comes over, and she didn't look too happy. And so I said, you know, how are you doing tonight? She goes, not too good. I said, what's wrong? She goes, oh, I'm having a terrible night. Well, how come you're having a terrible night? I get in this conversation with her, and she said, well, I just had all of my tips stolen from me, and I've got a child at home, and this is the worst thing that could happen to me right now. I said, oh, you did? How much were your tips? She told me. And then she went away. She goes, I'll be okay. So that it was an easy thing for me to do. But when we left our tip, plus I left all the money that would cover all of her tips for that night, just because I wanted to just be an encouragement to her. And we walk out, and Greg's watching me. He has never seen that before in my life, never. I would have taken that money and bought a couple cases of beer with it or whatever that way had been. And he's watching me, and God just double emphasizes this. We walk out to our car, and this couple runs out after us that was paying for their meal behind us. And she grabs me. She goes, what did you do to that waitress in there? And I said, I didn't do anything. She said, she came to your table, took her tip, and she stood there and cried. She's still crying at your table over there. What that did for Greg is he realized a miracle had happened, because I started to think about other people rather than myself. This is letting the light shine. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know God? It was great to reminisce with him last week. And our involvement in other people's lives is God's plan for building his church. Discipleship. Go and make disciples of all nations. Making a disciple means that we are investing what we know about Christ in the life of somebody else. I am a very firm believer that every Christian, every single born-again Christian, should be actively involved in someone else's spiritual growth. Actively involved. If you have a friend and they're just learning about Christ, take them out. You have a weekly meeting with them. If there's a need in children's church or youth ministry or wherever where you can be actively a part of someone else's growth, that's where we grow as Christians. We need inflow and outflow. We need information in about God, and then we need to get that information out to others. That's why Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, the things you've seen in me, teach others who will be able to teach others after them. It is the walk with God. And if you're new to Winter Park Christian Church, you're going to find out real quick, we believe every person that's a part of this church who's a born-again Christian needs to be actively involved in some area of ministry. If you don't know what to get involved in, out there on a table, there's a ministries handbook. We've got a lot of things going on in the church. There's plenty of areas to serve. Get involved with something. Okay? If it's any kind of leadership or assistant leadership, come and talk to me. Everybody should be involved in other people's lives. And you can never say, I can't. No one can say, I can't. I'm an introvert. I can't. I don't like people. Well, God will make you a lover of people. He'll make you love people, even if you don't like people. Because that's part of walking in the light. You can't say, I can't, because in Philippians 4, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? How many know that verse? I can do all things through Christ. So you can't say I can't when God says you can. So this is part of the life of a Christian, letting that light shine. So that's what Jesus said. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's our goal, is to bring glory and honor to the Lord God Almighty. That's what we live for. Let's bow for prayer today now, okay? Thank you, Jesus. Let's just be in an attitude of prayer right now so that we can think about what God is saying to us through his word. What I say means nothing, really. But what God says means everything. Lord, our ears are open to you to speak to us this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word. And I don't know what part of God's word is speaking to you today. Maybe you're sitting here filled with praise because of the miracle he's done in your life. Give him praise for that. The way he's encouraged you with his word today. And you may be one of those who's really seen what God's wanted to do. And you're involved. And you're watching his hand move through you in miraculous ways, touching other lives. Then it's a time to give him praise. But there may be somebody else here who'd say, you know what? There's a basket over my life. Might be a fear of rejection from others. Might be your image in the community that you just can't be open about your faith because that's more important to you. It might be compromise or secret sins. Now's the time to say, Father, forgive me for that, whatever that might be. God will forgive you. And then commit to turn away from that and to stop that activity and to give yourself fully to him. Yield yourself to God. Let him let his light shine through your life. Thank you, Father, for that. There may be someone too here or listening to this message by another means, and you know you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You know that. You've seen other Christians maybe going to church, but you know you're not his. Today can be your day, the beginning of an eternal life with Christ, to give your life to him, to embrace Jesus. He came to give you life. He came to free you. He took God's judgment that you deserve. He bore it in himself so that you could be forgiven and have life and walk in the light. If you're here in this room, don't leave today without praying together with me or with someone that you know. And if you're listening to this message by another means, right now you can say, Jesus, I give my life to you. I believe that you are Almighty God incarnate come to earth. I believe you came to lay down your life for the forgiveness of my sins and you shed your blood for that. And today I accept you as a Savior of my life and I commit myself to make you my Lord, to follow you from this day forward. Commit your life to him. Say, Lord, make me the man or the woman that you want me to be. And if you're listening to this, pray that to God. Seek him. Jesus said, when you seek me diligently, you'll find me. And then find a godly Christian that you know and go talk to them. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the life we have in Christ. Thank you for the good news of the kingdom of God. Father in heaven, may that shine through us wherever we go, Lord, unhindered. And we give you thanks for that today. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen.